Genesis 6, verse 5. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and the animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning again. And as always, each one of us need its instruction. Each one of us need the food that we find here. Each one of us need its correction, its encouragement, the strength that comes from it. Each one of us need to behold you in it. And so we ask for your Spirit's help now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, here we are in Genesis chapter 6, and this morning we come to verse 5 and we see that we have again come to a new low in the story, a new low at this stage of God's Word. We've noted a few times now that we began, of course, in the first chapter and the second chapter with the glories of God's creation and His original design and His original intention. And then we saw in Genesis chapter 3 how quickly mankind fell from his original state and status in the garden. But then we've noted a few times how quickly things go from bad to worse. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we have the stage set again for a new low. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we have the Lord God seeing. It's the first thing we see in this passage, God who sees. Now, this ought to call to mind, as we think about the God who sees, the beginning of Genesis. Again, we saw in chapter 1 especially, as we walk through the creation week, that as God makes things, as He brings into being that which is not, what does He say? Over and over and over again in that opening chapter, and God saw that it was good. And when we looked at that original chapter and we noted those statements where God saw, we noted that, of course, this is not, you know, God creates it and then He kind of beholds it and it's a surprise to Him. Wow, look at that. That is pretty good, right? That's not how God works. God was creating. He was bringing it into being exactly as He intended to. And then He's beholding as one who stands over creation as its designer, its creator. And then He's making these statements of what His creation is. When it says that he saw that it was good, it has that idea of beholding, but that had that idea of making a moral judgment. And what a contrast we have when we get to verse 5 of chapter 6. Some 7 times in chapter 1, God saw that it was good, and then we see the climax there. He saw that it was very good. And just a few chapters away, we have verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As we note the God who sees, we note the contrast. Things are indeed very, very bad. God is no longer pronouncing this glorious blessing upon his creation, saying that it is good. Now God sees the wickedness of man. Not just any old wickedness, but that it is great in the earth. The God who sees remains present with his creation. The God who made everything remains present even with the fallen creation as it stands in Genesis 6, verse 5. And he is making judgments upon his creation. He is noting what happened. He is beholding the state of mankind, and it is not good. But we need to think for a moment about the God who sees. The same Lord and God who saw that each day and each aspect of his creation was good is the Lord and God of Genesis 6, 5 that sees the wickedness of man upon the earth. And what we note here in Genesis 6, verse 5, first of all, is that God is the God who sees. Nothing escapes the view, the awareness of God Almighty. God is, of course, all-powerful. We see that in his creation. God is omnipresent. He doesn't find that there's an area of his creation where he's not aware of things because he's not there. But we see clearly in the testimony of Scripture that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And an aspect of that is his all-seeingness. There is no area of his creation, and there is nothing that you or I ever can do that escapes the sight of God Almighty. And there are few things that are more important for us to be aware of as his creatures than the reality that God sees all things. We are tempted at times to convince ourselves that God doesn't see all things. At least we live that way sometimes, don't we? Is it not the case that any time that we engage in some sinful activity, there's an aspect of us that somewhere, somehow believes that God is not present there, that God does not see what we are doing? And yet the clear testimony of Scripture is that God is the God who sees. Nothing escapes his view. And Genesis 6, verse 5 tells us what he sees when he beholds his creatures on the earth. Things are no longer as they were in the garden when he originally formed Adam from the dust and built Eve out of the rib that he took from Adam's side. Now we have a fallen humanity. We have a depraved humanity. And here in verse 5 of chapter 6 in Genesis, we have one of the most stark descriptions of fallen humanity that we find anywhere in all of Scripture. What does the Lord see? He sees wickedness. the wickedness of man, and he sees that it is great upon the earth. As the Lord looks upon his created order and he looks upon mankind as he created them and he sees them there spread around on the earth, he sees the wickedness of them. It's not some tiny wickedness in the corner somewhere. It's described as being great in the earth. The idea here is something that is pervasive, it's extensive, it's moved around in such a way that it's not ignorable. When God looks upon his fallen creatures, he sees great wickedness that has polluted the world that God has made. When it says the wickedness of man was great, it's something that's visible. It's something that he can see out there, the outward actions of mankind on the earth. We saw little glimpses of it in the passages that have come before, little notes of it and the murder that we have seen already so quickly in Genesis, the rejection of God's design in the union of marriage to be between one man and one woman, the taking of additional wives, the pride of his creatures who defy him and seek to make names for themselves. There we see it polluting his world, extending upon the earth. So it's very much an external reality, and we continue to see that, don't we? We continue to see that the wickedness of man is great in the earth. When God looks upon his fallen creatures today, he continues to see great wickedness. He continues to see humanity in rebellion against him. He continues to see murder. He continues to see slander. He continues to see all kinds of defiance against the parameters that he set and designed for his creatures as male and female. He continues to see the great defilement of the earth by the shedding of innocent blood. We can be tempted when we read things that occurred so long ago to think that perhaps the state of mankind today is somewhat or somehow different than it was in Genesis 6, verse 5. But that is not the case. The picture that we have of Genesis 6, verse 5 is a picture of fallen humanity, and it continues to be an apt description of the depravity of humankind to this very day. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. When we read the Bible, one of the things that we need to understand that the Scriptures are doing, that God's doing in His Word, is that when He is speaking about particular times and particular places, it's the very nature of Scripture that we find in those descriptions the story of the whole of humanity. So when we see here the state of fallen humanity in Genesis 6 verse 5, it is not only a description of that particular time and that particular slice of history. God is teaching us in His Word through all the cycles of Scripture who we are apart from His grace. Again and again, we see it in the entire structure of the Old Testament as we see Israel, His chosen people. We learn again and again that that story is not only a story about one particular people in one particular place. We see that it retells the story of Adam in the garden, and we find in one sense, the same story told over and over and over again. And so we find ourselves in Genesis 6, verse 5. We find a description of who we are apart from the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that when the Lord looks upon fallen creatures, he sees that the wickedness of man is great in the earth externally. But again, the clear testimony of Scripture universally makes it such that we're not surprised at the next statement. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see in Genesis 6, verse 5, what we see across all of Scripture, that the problem of humanity, the problem in our sinfulness, is never merely outward actions. That's what Jesus demonstrates when he does an exposition of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? He demonstrates that when God says, "Thou shalt not murder," he was not merely prohibiting some external action that results in the death of another human being. He was prohibiting the entire scope of intentions that is subsumed under that ultimate act of murder. Evil always begins internally and ultimately finds its expression externally. When God, through his word, diagnoses our problem, it is always going to get at the heart of the matter. You see the heart there in the second half of verse 5. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Friends, our problem, it expresses itself externally. It is indeed a problem that you sin externally. But that is not the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is this description here, that fallen humanity has a heart that is set up against God. Fallen humanity has a heart of rebellion. Fallen humanity has a depraved heart, and it's described in Genesis 6, verse 5, as a heart wherein every intention and thought is only evil continually. This is us apart from the grace of God. Every fallen human being apart from the grace of God is described here in this passage. Biblically speaking, the heart is the center of our humanity, where all of our thinking, our willing comes from. And the way we use heart today centers a little bit more kind of upon emotions, but it's much broader than that biblically. When God looks upon fallen humanity, he says from the very core of our being, and then working outward from there, we have intentions and thoughts, every one of which is only evil continually. In Matthew chapter 15, you want to turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 15, we see the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in verse 10, he begins to discuss what truly defiles a person. And he makes a very bold statement in chapter 15, verse 10. He calls the people and he says, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." Jesus comes to them and he says, "It is not what you put in here. It's not what you take in here that defiles a person, but it's what comes out." Now, why is it what comes out? Go down to verse 17. Verse 17, he says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person." Jesus teaches a completely consistent situation with what we have in Genesis 6, verse 5. The heart of the matter, the problem of fallen humanity, lies at the center of our being. It lies in hearts that are in rebellion against God. The problem we have is that out of our hearts come all of these things. That is the problem that fallen humanity has. Our problem can never be addressed externally. Our problem is internal. Jeremiah 17:9 puts another fine point upon it, right? The heart is desperately sick and deceitful. And so this is the problem with fallen humanity. This is our situation. When the Lord looks at us in our fallenness, what he sees is great wickedness and evil thoughts and intentions proceeding from the center of our beings. And then we see the God who grieves over wickedness. Verse 6, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Here we have a contrast. We have a contrast between the heart of the wicked, which has as its intentions and thoughts only evil continually. And then we have the heart of God that is grieved over wickedness and sin. Here we have a clear example and illustration of the vast chasm that lies between sinful humanity and the good and holy God of Scripture. Here's our situation. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And we live before a God who sees all that we do, think, and say. And it grieves him to his heart. Do you live in the awareness of that reality this morning? God acutely sees all that you do, think, and say. Believer, that is to be a strength and an encouragement to you as you are quick to repent of your sin and to run hard after the Lord, to seek after holiness in His strength and in His power. We are to live in the reality that God sees all that we do, but not only that, He sees our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And if you're a believer this morning, you know that He's given you a new heart and He is transforming you. The knowledge that He knows you from the inside out and that He sees every sin is something that is to serve your pursuit of holiness. Remember that He sees. Remember that He sees. And remember that sin grieves the Lord. Sin grieves the Lord. And if it grieves Him, ought it not to grieve us? Believers, ought we not to come before Him on our knees, knowing that sin does not grieve us to the extent that it should, and asking Him to continue His work in us, that His thoughts would be our thoughts, and that we would grieve over sin as He grieves over sin, and that it would serve our repentance and our walking in righteousness. If you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you must know, friends, you must know that the Lord sees. You live before the face of God Almighty. It does not matter whether you acknowledge it, whether you own it, whether you confess it. It is the case. It is reality. He sees all. From your external actions to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And you know intuitively, you know that your thoughts, your intentions, your actions will condemn you before a good and holy God. When chapter 5 or 6 verse 6 tells us that the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, we know biblically how to understand things like this because we know that God is the creator. He is not a creature. God is God and we are not. And so we have to understand these kinds of expressions in light of who He is. He regrets as God, as the one who, it says in Isaiah verse chapter 46, verse 10, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. So clearly God does not regret as we regret. He regrets as one who knows the end from the beginning and who does all things from the end to the beginning. He regrets as one who does not change in of himself, in his being, in his character. But this is how God responds to sin. He is showing that He is the unchangeable God and He will deal with sin. And so we see that the God who grieves over wickedness is the God who promises judgment. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them. So here's the situation for fallen human beings. God sees His fallen creatures, and what He sees is great wickedness, rebellion, and He sees that it proceeds from the heart of our beings as fallen creatures. He sees that every thought and intention of the heart of fallen humanity is only evil continually. And then He determines to judge humanity on account of that sin. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them, God said. And we are prone, as creatures, to read statements like this in Scripture and be in awe of what? The magnitude of the judgment. If we're honest, as creatures, that's often the first inclination that humanity has. Wow, that is extreme, we think. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals. God's judgment often brings forth the response from His creatures that seems so extensive, it seems so harsh, it seems so extreme, it seems so great. And yet we ought not to be surprised at the extent of God's judgment. But rather, what we should see in this passage is another indication of the patience of the Creator with His creatures. That's what we're to take from every moment of judgment that we come across in Scriptures, because every moment of judgment in Scripture is at one and the same time a testimony to the patience of the Lord. He cast His people out of the garden, Adam and Eve, into the land. And then we read a whole genealogy of Cain, who killed his own brother, and then in defiance of the Lord goes forth in rebellion and pride and spawns a whole line of those who set themselves in opposition to God Almighty. And what does God do? He lets them go. He lets them be. Decade after decade, year after year. Do you remember the ages that we read? Every single individual in the genealogies in Genesis, with those incredibly large lifespans, are a testimony to the patience of God Almighty with His wicked creatures. That ought to hit you like a ton of bricks this morning. Each and every one of you. But if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year of your life is a testimony to the patience of God Almighty. Here you are in great wickedness, in great rebellion against your Creator, the intentions and thoughts of your heart evil. And you're like, how are they that bad? The God who created you and sustains you every moment and every second of your life deserves your unbreaking, unending, undivided honor, thanksgiving, worship. And what do? You live as though He is irrelevant to you. You live in thanklessness. You live in dishonor. And you directly disobey and defy the clear commands of God that have been written on your conscience day in and day out. And yet you are sitting here this morning alive and well. That ought to be astounding to you. You've rebelled against the Creator of the universe, the one who made you, who sustains you, who gives you life, the one in whom you live and move and have your being, and yet you care nothing for Him. You've not bowed the knee to Him. You've not trusted in Him. You've not given thanks to Him. You don't honor Him. You don't worship Him, and yet you're not destroyed. We ought to stand in wonder at the patience of God, never once surprised when He brings judgment, but only ever surprised that He deferred it for so long. Hundreds of years He defers His judgment. And yet all fallen creatures can think to do when he finally brings it is go, what? How could you overreact so greatly? This is not the lesson we're to take. It's to stop our mouths, and we're to stand in wonder and awe at the patience of God with his sinful, rebellious, and wicked creatures. So the Lord will bring judgment. And just as we see in Genesis 6, verse 5, a microcosm of the reality of the fallen human being apart from the grace of God in Christ, so we see in the judgment pronounced in verse 7, promised in verse 7, again, a foreshadowing of the judgment that God will bring upon all of humanity. Right? So the lesson we take is not, wow, he's going to bring judgment, he's going to blot out everyone, but we're all here, so whew, got out from that one. We escaped, we made it, we're good. That's not the lesson. Turn for a moment to 2 Peter verse chapter 3. Right to the end of your Bible almost. Second Peter chapter 3. Checking 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He's just been talking about the judgment that came in the flood. And then he says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So you and I do not sit in a fundamentally different place than they sat in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. In our fallen nature, we are wicked, every evil intention and thought of our hearts, evil only and continually. And the Lord has pronounced judgment upon this wickedness, sinful, wicked humanity. So we ask ourselves, what hope do we have? This describes all human beings. Our problem is not just external, so we can't look externally for a solution. Our problem is internal. It's that as fallen human beings, every intention and thought of our hearts is only evil continually. And for that we deserve the judgment of God. Indeed, we don't just deserve it, he has promised it. It will come. And so the question that we ask ourselves is how one can escape the judgment of God. What hope is there? And we see it in verse 8 of chapter 6. Hope is in the God who gives grace. Hope is in the God who gives grace. Chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only hope that any human being described in this passage, and that's each and every one of us apart from the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ has, is that little word there in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's the same principle that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy, we find the only hope that we have is in the grace of God Almighty. This passage has locked us up and showing us that there's no way out of judgment. We're not going to get out of it through changing our behavior externally. Oh, we try that all the time, and even when we think we make some progress, we know that internally, in our hearts, our thoughts and intentions remain evil. They remain wicked. And we know that we cannot change our heart. And so we look to the God who has grace, the God who changes hearts. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and in that verse we find a promise of hope for each and every sinner. God has grace. So look to Him. Look to the provision that He has made, not in Noah, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and trust and rest in the finished work of God in Christ, and you will be saved. Your only hope in life and in death is grace, and grace is a person. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to Him. Look to Him. Find your hope and salvation in Him. And you will escape the judgment that is to come. You will find yourself safe from the deluge of the wrath of God that is coming upon all sin and sinners. You see, many have said, I can't worship or believe in a God who blots out all humanity from the face of the earth in judgment. But if you won't have the God who blots out sinful humanity from the face of the earth in judgment, then you can't have the God who in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, blots out our transgressions according to His steadfast love, according to His abundant mercy. You see, there is only one God, the God of Scripture, the God who rightly judges sinful humanity, and the God who rightly poured out that judgment for His people upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, all who turn in repentance and faith, we find our transgressions blotted out according to the steadfast love of the Lord, according to the abundance of His mercy. So let us look to Him this morning. And we need not fear the judgment that is coming. Let's pray. Father, we know that our problem is so much greater than we so often acknowledge. It gets to the very heart of our hearts. And Father, this morning, please enable each one here to come to that absolutely necessary acknowledgement that we are those described in Genesis 6, verse 5, apart from Your grace. That we are those whose wickedness is great on the earth, and we are those who, left to ourselves, have hearts with evil thoughts and intentions, always and continually. Oh, help us to own the reality of our depravity before You so that we can see the glory of the remedy that You've provided by Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the words of our Lord this morning not fall in deaf ears, that it's not for the well that He has come, but for those who are sick, who are in need of a physician. Oh, let us despair of ourselves this morning and cast ourselves upon the great physician, knowing that we indeed are desperately sick. Oh, may we find grace to supply our every need in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May You do this now for the glory and fame of Your name, and our eternal good, we ask in Jesus. Amen. I invite the brothers who are serving to come join me.